Welcome back to our study of Leviticus. We are in chapter 27, and we've been talking about what the Lord told Moses when the children of Israel wanted to vow themselves to the Lord. And one of the things that I just wrote down at break that dropped in me with the teaching was that your word or your vow is not meaningless. Your word should not be worthless. It's not to the Lord. But how many times do we say worthless words? We say things and we don't follow up with it. We say things, we put it out there and we say, oh, I didn't mean that, I take it back. Y'all, our words are very powerful. Very powerful. And the Lord considers them valuable. We were talking in the office just before we came out about just how important our words are. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But do we really realize that? How mindful we need to be of what we speak over ourselves, of what we speak over other people, of what we say to the Lord. And this, as a born-again believer, this should be ringing true in your heart. Your heart should be bearing witness to what we're saying here. But we're in a society, in a culture today, where words don't mean much. People will go into a covenant of marriage and, well, I didn't really mean that. I'm kind of tired of you. It's not gonna, I don't like the way things are going. We're just going to break that. Frivolous words. Word not being, not full of meaning. Not valuable. As a born-again believer, people should see Jesus in us. To where when they encounter you, they'll say, man, that's a man of his word. That's a lady of her word. She is so full of integrity. He is so full of integrity. What he says, I know he's going to do. How often do we see that in people, though? That's a rarity. I'm telling you right now, that is an absolute rarity. To meet somebody where they realize that their word should not be meaningless, should not be worthless. To me, this is pointing to something much more than how many shekels of silver a man or woman is worth in their age. To me, this is pointing to the fact of when you give your heart to the Lord and you say you're going to do something for the Lord, you don't break your word to Him. You keep your word. We should do that in all that we do. And with everybody that we encounter. This is much more than shekels, you understand. There's a powerful principle embedded in this if we'll receive it.
You know, Heather mentioned death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21, but there's some other part of that. Those who love it eat the fruit of it. A lot of people talk negatively, and negative things happen, and then why did they happen? Well, you're sowing seed. And when you sow seeds, you get a harvest. Your word's seed. You can see this in Mark 4 chapter. The words are seed. And so you need to be cautious what you say because you're sowing seed. And that seed is going to produce. That's why he said death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it eat the fruit of it. And so, you know, we said it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break a vow. And especially when you... talking to the Lord, you know. You know, I was brought up, and you probably heard this, but my dad used to tell us this all the time, and boy, he held us accountable. Your word is your bond. And if you give your word, you keep your word. If it costs you, you still keep your word. You gave your word, Don't you renege on the word, but you carry through with your promise. And so the moral of that story is think before you speak. Don't say something that you're not going to do. Don't make a promise that you're not going to keep. And the Lord, you know, early on, you know, when my kids were small, they would say, Daddy, you know, can we do this or can we go there or whatever? Unless I absolutely was certain, I would say, we'll see. Rather than to tell them that I'm going to do something and I don't do it, then what am I doing? I'm lying. If I tell you that I'm going to do something and I don't do it, then I just told you a lie. If I told you I'll be there at 7 o'clock and I don't show up by 7 o'clock, then I just told you a lie. And I've been lied to all through my life. I believe me. I'd like to have a dollar for every minute I've waited on people. That's neither here nor there. But it shows you how frivolous people are with the words and a lack of integrity. You should be known, if he told you that, you can take it to the bank. It'll happen. Well, I'm telling you, if God says it, you can take it to the bank. It will happen. God doesn't say, oops, I made a mistake, or I was just picking, or I was just joking. And the Lord dealt with me early on in ministry about watching my words. He said, don't say what you don't believe. And so, you know, with the picking, the jesting, and I used to pick a lot and all that, the Lord said, if you don't believe it, don't say it, because it'll affect your belief system. If I don't believe this, then it'll be hard for me to believe that, you know. And so as crazy as it may sound to some people, guard your words to where you believe it. Now I'm going to show you something with this. When Isaac blessed Jacob, even though Jacob deceived him, and Esau came in and wanted the blessing, Jacob said, who are you? I've already blessed him, and he is blessed. In other words, I cannot take my words back. What I have spoken will come to pass. Now check the history and see if it didn't come to pass. Why? Because he believed in his words. You understand? So words are critical. That's why, watch what you say. Don't enter into an agreement, a contract, a covenant that you're not going to keep. But see, in society today, they have no concept of that. Now, if you don't like it, you've ever heard of breach of contract? That's why they put the fine print down there where you can't read. And so there's loopholes that you can get out of keeping your word. But I'm going to tell you this, God holds us accountable for our word. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. So we need to keep our word. And I agree with Heather. This is about more than value and silver and this type thing. This is about keeping your word. And for you to want to renege on a consecration or a dedication costs you. Well, I can tell you that today to renege on a dedication, a commitment, cost you. Maybe not in the terms that he's listing here. It'll cost you in respect. People can't trust you. I was actually in another country, and a person, the minister in charge of that thing, told me that he would pick me up at the hotel at a certain time, And I don't like to make people wait on me. I'd rather be 30 minutes early than 30 seconds late. I mean, that's just me, okay? So I go down in the lobby, and not to inconvenience him, so he doesn't have to wait on me. I was in that lobby for hours. And finally, the desk clerk came over and said, "Are you waiting for someone?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Someone's supposed to be picking me up." She said, "Well, who is it?" And I told her the man's name. She said, "You can't believe what he says." Now, this is a minister, and that's the problem. You have to be a person of your word, and if you're a minister, you definitely need to keep your word. But not only that, when you present to people a message, it needs to be true. And the way to be certain that it's true is Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Then you know it's true. Say what God says. So there's a lot to this. You with me? And I appreciate Heather bringing that out, that words aren't meaningless. As a matter of fact, he talks about idle words. We're not to use idle words. What's an idle word? An idle word is saying something that's not going to produce what you're just picking, you're just jesting, you're just joking. That's idle. I'm telling you, if God had dealt with me about that personally, say what you mean what you say. Don't you expect God to do that?
Mm-hmm.
What if God operated like people? You couldn't believe this. But he doesn't, so you can't.
Thank you, Lord. Verse 8. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed shall the priest value him.
Now, to me, this is showing you how fair God is. Although he said, this is the rule. If you're this age, this is the value. But he also incorporates in that, he puts a clause in. If you're too poor to meet that valued price, then the priest would take that in consideration and set a value commensurate to what you could afford. Isn't that fair?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, God is absolutely amazing. So then the price is set according to your financial ability. Now, you can get a good picture of this with tithe. The word tithe means 10, one tenth. You don't tithe 9, you don't tithe 11. If it's 9, you didn't tithe. If it's 11, you did more than tithe, right? So tithe by definition is 10. Isn't that pretty simple? So if a man makes $1 million a year, it's a 10th. If he makes $1,000 a year, it's a 10th. Is that fair? Think about it. If people think because they make more money that's not fair. No, God's fair. God's ways are just. And he's a merciful God. And so he looks at people and asks them to give according to their ability. Aren't you glad?
Mm-hmm. Verse 9, and if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good, and if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it be the exchange thereof shall be holy.
So here animals could not be redeemed. If you brought that animal, an acceptable animal, as offering to the Lord, then that animal became sacred to the Lord. This is God's property. God's property is sacred. And so one could not substitute a good animal for a bad animal. Now, in our way of thinking, we say, well, that'd be a better deal. You're getting a better animal. No, you've already given one to the Lord, so that animal's sacred, and so you can't take it back. And so one animal couldn't be exchanged for another. If you wanted to give a better animal, then both of those animals belong to the Lord, because now they're both declared to be sacred. Now, God is giving this in advance. And so you can't say, well, I didn't know. Well, if you didn't know, it's because you didn't pay attention. And a lot of people say, well, I didn't know the Bible said that. Did you read the Bible? Then how could you know? You can't depend on someone else telling you what the Bible says. How do you know if they're telling you the truth or not? How do you even know if what I'm saying is true? That's why we read this verse by verse. We want you to know that we're coming out of the Bible with these things, not just out of some tradition or some religious belief. You follow me? No, you got to get that Word of God on the inside of you, then you'll know what God expects. People say, well, I don't know the will of God. I've had people tell me, I'll say, well, read the will. Testament and will, you ever heard of last will and testament? Okay? All right? So read the will. If someone had left you an inheritance in the will, and the will was never read, what benefit would it give you? You wouldn't even know you had an inheritance, would you? We have an inheritance, but we have to read the will to know our inheritance. You with me? We have to know what God approves of and what God disapproves of. And we can find that through the Scriptures. And so this is the law of Moses. So they had to know the law of Moses in regards to making a vow, bringing animals, or whatever. If they had to know the law to keep from violating the law. Just because you don't know it doesn't mean you didn't violate it. Right?
That's right. One of the things that we talked about earlier this afternoon with this notion of when you give an animal to the Lord, it's the Lord's, period. Was just you don't take back what you've given to Him. Which sounds so simple, doesn't it? But if you give your heart and life to the Lord and change your mind on that and try to take it back, that's it. That's a scary, scary thought, isn't it? Okay, verse 11. And if it be any unclean beast of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it. Who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation.
So let's say a person just made a vow to the Lord. I'm going to give you, before I say that, remember the unclean, like a donkey, for instance, a camel or something like that. So if a person says, all right, this animal is going to have a donkey or a camel, whatever. This animal is going to have a baby animal. I'll just give that animal to the Lord. Well, when you see that, you say, man, I'd like to keep that. Then you have to pay the value of it plus 20% interest. You with me? So, unless you're wanting to pay interest, you need to keep your word and follow through. And the priest is the one that valued the animal, not you. So you couldn't cheat on it. And whatever the priest appraised that animal at, that was binding. And that's what that animal would be deemed worth. And so if a person wanted to be deemed an animal, pay that value plus 20%. And I just used other to give you an illustration. A man could say, well, I'm gonna give an animal out of my flock, and then I need that. Then you're going to have to pay 20% plus the value of that animal.
Verse 14, and when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his.
So the man says, all right, I'm going to dedicate this house to the Lord. Just think about this. We're just going to make this a church, okay? So I'm going to dedicate this house to the Lord. And then later on, you decide, well, I need that house, and, you know, we can put the church somewhere else or whatever. The priest valued the house. And what he appraised the house at was the final price of that house. Whether you thought it was good or bad was irrelevant. What he said stood. And so if a man wanted to redeem that house, then he had to pay the value of that house plus 20%. And so think about it before you do it. You understand? Don't dedicate or consecrate something to the Lord that you don't keep. I'm thinking of Jephthah, one of the judges of Israel. When they got him to come rule over them because the enemy was against them, he made a vow to the Lord. Lord, if you'll give me this victory, then the first thing that comes out of my house, I'll dedicate to you. I'll give to you. God honors him. He wins the battle. He comes back rejoicing. The first thing out of his house was his only child. But he kept his word. He kept his word. You understand? That's why I say, think about what you say before you say it. Weigh the consequences. And don't say something you're not going to follow through with. A vow is a serious thing. And people just flippantly say, I swear this, I swear that, or whatever. When you're swearing, you're making a vow. Mm-hmm. Pretty serious when you think about it.
In this Levitical law here, and what we're reading is that you were held accountable for your word. We don't do that so much anymore today. We should. Verse 16. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver.
So a man dedicates his field to the Lord. You have to understand this is their inheritance. This is, you're looking at this from a farming perspective. So when you dedicate the field to the Lord, you're actually dedicating crops because the Lord said the land's mine, you can't sell it. With me? And so they're dedicating a crop. So if a person decides, I think I want to redeem this, then the value of that land was based upon the value of a crop. And so it says a homer of barley seed was to be valued at 50 shekels, 1 1/4 pounds, okay? And so if you wanted to redeem that, then this is what you had to do to redeem that. And then on land, it would go back into your jubilee. Not the house, but the land would go back into your jubilee. So if you dedicated a house to the Lord kept the house. And that's a lot more attention to that anyway. It went to the priests, okay? But in a field, which was part of their inheritance, then the field that's producing the crops would go back to the original inheritor, okay?
Let's read that. Verse 17. And if he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of Jubilee, it shall be abated from thy estimation.
I jumped a little bit ahead of myself, but the bottom line is if he dedicated the field, then it's valued in regard to when the, is the year of Jubilee. And so it's prorated. If the Jubilee is 1 year from now, then it would be of less value. If the Jubilee is 40 years from now, then it would be of great value. You understand? Mm-hmm. And then he told you what the value would be. It's according to the crops that you could produce on that land in those particular years before the Jubilee. So it's prorated. And so when the Jubilee came down, then the land's released back to its original owner.
And if he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him.
So there's your 20% interest. You dedicate the field to the Lord, this is the value of it, I want to get it back, then you have to pay the value of that plus the
20%. Verse 20, and if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it goes out in the Jubilee, shall be holy unto the Lord. As a field devoted, the possession thereof shall be the priest.
So if a man says, all right, I want to sell this property, I'll sell you this field, and he's already dedicated that field to the Lord, then the man that bought that didn't get to keep that property at the year of Jubilee because that's the Lord's. It went to the priest. It was dedicated to the Lord.
22. And if a man sanctify unto the Lord a field which he hath bought, which is not of the fields of his possession, then the priest shall reckon unto him the worth of thy estimation, even unto the year of the Jubilee, and he shall give thine estimation in that day as a holy thing unto the Lord. In the year of the Jubilee the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him to whom the possession of the land did belong.
So going back to the previous verses, anyone who purchased a dedicated field did not have permanent ownership of the land, okay? He purchased the land to raise crops. That was the whole thing of selling the field. You're buying it to raise crops, okay? And so when the year of Jubilee came, the property returned to its original owner. If the field wasn't dedicated, if the field was dedicated to the Lord and the man who dedicated it to the Lord did not redeem it, then the property was given to the priest in the year of Jubilee as a permanent possession of the priest. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, if a man dedicated the field to the Lord that he bought apart from his original inheritance, then the priest was to appraise the property, here again on a prorated basis, how many crops will it yield, and then the number of years to the year of Jubilee would determine how much the property's worth. And the value of the field was to be given to the Lord in sanctuary shekels as a sacred offering to the Lord, and in the year of Jubilee, then that field would be returned to its original owner. Okay? I'm telling you, God was so detailed and covered every base you can imagine when he laid this law out. He knows how we think.
Yeah.
You follow me? You think about this. God can tell you what's going to happen in the future based on what he knows about you. He can announce your destiny without tampering with your will. And people don't know the difference between foreknowledge and predestination. Foreknowledge means you know what's going to happen before it happens. Predestination is saying, I am determining that this is going to happen to you. Well, what the only thing you're going to see concerning predestination in the Bible is God has predestined those who are conformed to the image of Jesus to conform to the image of Jesus. It doesn't say that God has predetermined you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. That's not what it says. It's if you're going to accept Jesus Christ, then you're going to grow up to be like him. That's what's predestined. Okay? For whatever reason, I felt like we needed to bring that out. Okay? But God knows the end from the beginning. Do you? Then don't try to be God's counselor.
Good point. Verse 25. And all thy estimations shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel.
So, the priests are the ones who did the appraisal. I'm telling you, if you look at all that the priest had to do, these men had full-time jobs.
Yeah, they did.
You understand? They were going through this book of Leviticus. They had to determine leprosy, you know, and what's clean, what's unclean, and they had to do all these sacrifices and offerings that the people came. Now they have to appraise these things with vows and dedications and all this. Their job description was pretty large when you look at it, and so they're given guidelines that they're to go by. It's not that you just give your opinion. When that priest appraised, he said, now 20 gerahs, approximately 2/100 of an ounce, was equal to a sanctuary shekel. And so they had some guidelines that were to be used when they made an appraisal. Okay?
Verse 26, only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's.
Now, I mentioned this earlier, but the firstborn of all cattle, of all the sheep, all the goats, these are acceptable sacrifices to God. These animals are deemed as clean animals, okay? Out of these, the firstborn of these, no one could dedicate any of these animals. They already belong to God. Right?
Yeah.
The firstborn was his.
Mm-hmm.
Even the firstborn males. Now you didn't sacrifice, but you redeemed by paying a certain amount of money, okay, into the temple. To redeem that. But that firstborn belonged to God.
Yeah. Verse 27. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation.
This is pretty close to what we mentioned earlier, a ceremonial unclean animal like a donkey, a camel. They could be redeemed. In other words, you could dedicate that, but they had to be redeemed, and the price of redemption was set by the priest. And one who redeemed a ceremonially unclean animal had to pay the determined price of the priest, plus 20%. Now, animals were used for things besides sacrificing. The donkeys were beasts of burdens, you know, camels. This is their mode of transportation. You with me? And so everybody needed these things. So you could say, all right, I'm going to give to the priest, you know, this donkey, so they could use it, you understand? But if you decided, after thinking about this, I think I want to keep that donkey, then you had to pay the full value plus 20% interest.
Verse 27, and if it be of an unclean beast, did I just read that? I'm sorry. Verse 28, notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord.
So he's making a little distinction here between something dedicated or consecrated and some devoted to the Lord. And something that's devoted to the Lord could not be redeemed, whether that's a person, an animal, or a property. A good example of this is Hannah. She gave Samuel, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. She can't redeem that. He's devoted to the Lord. You with me? And so something that was devoted, whether it was a person, animal, or property, that was very sacred, and that belonged to God, so it couldn't be redeemed.
Verse 29. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death.
So no one who had a death sentence on them, capital punishment, in other words, could be redeemed. In other words, you can't buy your way out of the crime you committed. They were to be put to death. So capital punishment was to be enforced. Mm. And here you see this, like early on, with you remember the guy went out picking up sticks?
Mm-hmm.
Capital punishment for that because he violated the Sabbath. God said, stone him, kill him. Remember the guy that was fighting and or had this altercation and he cursed God? What did God say to do? Execute him. And they didn't put them in prison for 10 years. It was immediate. You understand? Once you know that he's guilty of the crime, you had the two witnesses in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, then he was put to death. He could not buy it back. Listen, I'll give you millions of dollars if you won't kill me. No. Couldn't redeem that.
Verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord.
Okay, I'm just going to mention this, but we're not going to be able to get through it because our time's up.
Okay.
So the tithe of the land, whether crops or fruit, that's the Lord. One-tenth of your crop. One-tenth of what your vineyard produced, your fruit trees produced, that belonged to the Lord. And so that's sacred to the Lord because that's incorporated in the law. And here again, this is God's way of taking care of the priests and Levites who had no inheritance other than the offerings brought in to God in the land that they lived on. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why the tithe was so important. Otherwise, they had no livelihood. And we'll come back to this because we can't do this justice right now. We'll come back to it, okay? Well, I thought we were going to get through this, but we didn't, and I'm not going to rush it. We'll just see what the Lord has to say through all this. Amen. I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us. You give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you be before you. Amen.
Amen.
And guys, have a great rest of the week.